I'm Brian Kress. I work at the International Justice Mission. I'm their Director of Youth Mobilization. I was a youth pastor at a church up in the Seattle area for 25 years and joined the staff of IJM 7 years ago come June. So just about my seventh anniversary there. My first 4 years, I was the West Coast Director of Development and spoke in lots of churches and church mobilization. And then 3 years ago, IJM decided to expand our mobilization towards students from being just a college ministry to include youth. So we also have visions and hopes for children as well. My first 2 years was over children and youth, focusing primarily on youth, and we came to the conclusion that I cannot do everything. So our children's plans are going to be through our institute, which is a little more, that's not on the front burner at this point. So let me just give you quickly what I see as the goals of this workshop, is that you would begin to discover ways for spiritual transformation to happen through discovering and understanding God's heart and passion for justice with students. How do you do that? How do you make something not just the flavor of the month? And so it is, as I was just encouraged by Eugene's comments this morning, that it is a long process. Being somebody who works with students, we do have to do something kind of like what you would do with students. So I want to see how many of you can name the 7 Justice League characters. Marvel Comics. Justice League character, you know. What was that?
I can name some of them.
Okay, how many can you name?
Superman.
Batman.
Spider-Man.
Wonder Woman.
Spider-Man.
No, he's not a. He's not part of the Justice League. Iron Man. No, not part of the.
Wolverine.
Oh wait, no. Well, let me just give them to you here. Okay, here we go.
Oh, yeah.
Now, some of these, they haven't made movies out yet. So it's just a matter of time before Aquaman and Cyborg and all these others. So now, if you were to come up with a job description for a superhero, what would that include? I would say, number one, they would use their unique powers and strength to do what? To stand up against evil, right? Part of the Justice League. The desire to actually help somebody who is in need. So this is the job description. How about the willingness to wear cool costumes? You could have superhuman powers, but if you didn't have a cool costume that you're willing to wear, you would not fit the job description of a superhero. Save the world from destruction, okay? How about our job description? What is our job description?
Superhero powers, that's
for sure. Use superhero powers. You know, we find in Isaiah familiar verses for us in the Justice League movement. These are probably the two key passages. And these are the two key passages that I show students all the time. And I show them these because I want them to see, okay, these are characteristics that as a Christian I should have. These really are part of my job description. You know, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the rights of widows. If I'm not doing something of that, then a portion of my who I am as a follower of Christ isn't complete. I like to point out that in Micah, it doesn't say, what does the Lord hope you will do? What does the Lord require of you? Wow. How often do we talk about justice as being one of the aspects of what God desires for us? So as a youth pastor, I would read this verse and I would teach this verse. And the whole part of walking humbly with God, we actually did a pretty good job. You know? We had Bible studies, we had discipleship groups, we did evangelism training, we did all these kind of things to help kids learn how to walk humbly with God. And I would say maybe 75-80% of our time was on that aspect. And we actually did a pretty good job too of this loving mercy piece. We would do a missions trip. We would do some things maybe with collecting blankets or clothes or food or whatever. We used to do a thing called Love Them with Lasagna, where we would kids would cook, go to Costco and buy frozen lasagnas, and they'd cook them at home, and they'd have to cook a bag of corn and buy a bag of rolls. And then we'd all meet at church. We'd pile in the vans, and we'd go down to inner city Seattle, and we would love them with lasagna. And we would actually pull up into the park, and we wound up would feed like 150 homeless people. And we did that for a couple years until the city caught on that we actually didn't have food handlers permits and those kind of things. And so they shut us down. It's like, we're just loving them with lasagna. What's the deal here? So, but the job description, you know, that's really, if we can help kids begin to understand that. But how does that actually happen? Okay, first is discovering God's heart for justice and is understanding why. Why is that important? And we know it's important, but how do we help translate that cause for them to be to know it's important? Well, first of all, because it really matters. It matters to God. And if I want to have a heart like God's heart, I need to understand what matters to God, and because it really matters. But the other thing is why it's hard to do. The whole piece of seeking justice, as a youth pastor, I did those other two things, loving mercy, walking humbly. When it came to the seeking justice piece, we didn't do anything. And primarily because I, as our leader, didn't really know what do. What did that mean? You know? And so it is hard to help translate God's heart for justice and that cause. It's hard to translate that to students. And it's hard to do well. It's one thing to kind of try to do it, but to do it really well is hard. And it's hard to do sustainably, to do it for a long time. Our workers at IJM in the field, we hear about hours and hours and hours that they spend just traveling back and forth to courthouses only to have the judge not show up or for the defense, the prosecuting attorneys to not show up. It's just like it's just hard to do. It's hard to do in a way that lasts in your students' lives with the moving on to new things, the latest music, the next movie out. I mean, Spider-Man opens this weekend. It will be huge for about 3 weeks, and then it will be gone and on DVD in 2 months. And out of kind of, you know, we just live in that very quick society that pushes things on. So, well, I want you to be encouraged because I really believe that seeking justice can be a piece of the transformational process that we want to have happen in our students' lives. It really can. And what better way to describe what in the world is transformation than with Plato's Fun Factory? Okay, you remember these. Okay, Plato Fun Factory. So what is transformation? What is it that we think seeking justice is going to help do? What is transformation? Well, I have a friend who went to Harvard who's really smart, and he actually took Latin. So he told me what transformation was. And he told me that transformation basically is two parts of a word. Trans, to move across, and forma, to form or shape. So to move something in a way that changes its form or shape. And of course, that's what the Play-Doh Fun Factory does. You take Play-Doh, okay? You open up my little Play-Doh can here. And it's nice and soft and, you know, palatable. And you put it in here, and you'll see that if it can come out square, I'll put it in there, it'll squish out a square. But you also notice that you have these really cool little shapes that you can put in front. So we're going to take this, and we're going to slide this in there, and we're going to be able to, is that the one I want? No, I think I want something like a star. Okay, so we're able to take this very pliable Play-Doh, stuff it in here, and out of that comes this great shape. Beautiful star shaped, kind of looks like my mom makes these Swedish cookies at Christmas, kind of prints or whatever like that. So we're passing this form through this, and it's coming out a certain shape. So now, the thing with the Christian churches, for about the last 100 years, we have been pressing out Christians that have missed a piece of God's character. And the idea, you know, we read in Romans, you know, Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Ephesians 4:15, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is in Christ. So as we work with students, we're to help transform them to be like Christ. The problem is, are we transforming them into accurate forms like Christ? Now, the other interesting thing I found about this was, when I opened this up this morning, the last time I did this, I hadn't cleaned out my Play-Doh maker very good. And you know what happens when you leave Play-Doh in the air? It gets hard like a rock. This, in order for this to be changed, I have to stick it in water and soak it and ply it, and it will take quite a bit to change the form that this has. And I think that's why oftentimes in churches, it's difficult for us to get churches to understand God's character, is because we're hard Play-Doh. We like what we're at. Whereas students are still really palatable. So it's important to us then that we make sure the shapes that we are creating. So here, there is a really cool one here. I like this one because it's like three. Okay. Justice, mercy, and humbly with God. There we go. So this is like, this really is the shape that God, we've been at times creating an imperfect shape of God's character into our students' life. So how do we do that, though? How do we actually transform them from the shape of who they are to a shape of who they will one day be? That's the process. And how do we do this in a way that it's not just a flavor of the month or just a one-time event? Okay? So how does this transformation happen in students? First of all, and Brandon is a teacher here, public school, students are influenced by what you teach them. So whether it be math or English or whatever it might be, as we teach students about the character of God, they are greatly influenced by their teachers. So we actually have a lot of influence. So it's really important for us to have accurate pictures that we're presenting to students. Second, we don't just teach them the character of God. They need to see that character of God. How is that lived out in the leader's life? That transformation process, you know, that's how you are living that out. That's often how that's replicated. That they're looking to teachers, they're looking to mentors. But the way that students are most deeply influenced for the journey of their life is what they discover on their own. Their own personal self-discovery. So now, I brought with me several Bibles. So, this first Bible is my grandfather's. And I looked through my grandfather's Bible. My grandfather was owned a meat market in Seattle, in Ballard, where all the Swedes lived. And my grandfather was just a regular meat market guy. And I remember as a little kid going to the meat market and there was sawdust on the floor. I didn't realize, I learned later that the sawdust was because when they're cutting up cows and all that kind of stuff, the blood, it soaks up and they, okay. I don't think they have to do sawdust anymore. I think it's probably not healthy, whatever. But you know, after he passed away and when I became a youth pastor, I was at my grandmother's house and I saw a lot of his old books. And I asked if I could have this one Bible. And as I looked through this Bible, I was amazed at how worn it was, how many things were underlined. And then I started reading in the back. He had written all kinds of things in the back. And things like Herman Davison, sailor from Los Angeles, California, at the Victory Center, 12/9/46. I had started for home on a bus, but came back. He led him to Christ. He started writing down the names of people he had leading to Christ. I'm like, oh my goodness. And this is becomes this, you know, this is one of his Bible study out notes. You know, I use the iPad. This was his. It's like, this is amazing. And I realized this is how my grandfather studied and got to know Scripture. And then when I first became a youth pastor, the Schofields, you know, this is what I got when I graduated from high school, went off to Bible school, and I started looking through here, and it's like, there's quite a bit of underlining things here, and quite a bit of notes. Where did I pick that up? Because I saw my grandpa had done it, and so I kind of started copying him, but it was my own beginning of self-discovery. And then over the years, to have different Bibles. And, you know, today, you know, I have a Bible on my phone. I have a Bible on my iPad. I have, this is a Book of Common Prayer that I have at my bedside for at night. They're all over the place. And at times, I have more access to Scripture now, as do most people. But in my conversations with youth pastors across the countries, students are reading less Scripture. So if I'm going to help students understand the character of God, I need to help them understand God, and how do I get them into Scripture? So that is what challenged me to find all the Scriptures about justice, and I put together a devotional book for students. And Bryce, is it?
Yeah.
Bryce is going to be my assistant here. All of you, because you came today, you actually get a copy of one of these. So you need to pass these out because we're going to talk a little bit about the process of this and maybe a way that you can use this or help others. So can you grab and just pass one? Yeah, you can help.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So this next part really is all found, starts on page one. And so you can look at it, but actually don't start looking at it a whole lot right now. Maybe look after, but let me talk you through it. The way anything really ever gets accomplished is in our own personal lives of significance is when we have what I call a day zero. Day zero for me 3 years ago came when I was at the doctor's office And the doctor said, you have extremely high cholesterol, you have extremely high blood pressure, and you have extremely high weight, which is causing some of those things. And I'm going to send you to a heart specialist and a dietitian. And now, I'm a big guy. I'm 6'4". And so, you know, 6'4", you can be big and nobody really notices that much. I had my day zero. The day I decided I needed to do something. And my day zero included, okay, I need to, and I used to be a basketball player and I'd do all that. But it's like, I decided I'm going to start walking and eventually jogging. And my day zero was a plan. I had to figure out a plan. I had to, you know, the doctor could teach me how to eat. I actually went to a dietitian and they had these little play food groups. And here's your plate. How much do you usually take? And I kind of showed them the portions. And then they said, okay, let me show how much you should take. I'm like, oh, man. You know, I just didn't know. I didn't know how to make a plan. I didn't have a plan. So I decided I'm going to start running. And on that plan, it meant, okay, I need to be educated. I need to find the right equipment. I need to kind of figure out a plan that actually works. I couldn't decide on day zero that I'm going to run a marathon or a half marathon next week. In fact, my day zero plan was I needed to just start walking. And I had a very encouraging wife who was like, I'll walk, start walking with you. So we walked together. And then there's a Starbucks by our house. I love Starbucks. So I started where I would drive to Starbucks. It was at the top of this hill about 2 miles away. And I would walk down and she would leave and I'd meet her at the bottom and we'd walk back up together. And we started doing that, and then pretty soon I started telling her, why don't you wait a little bit longer before you leave? Because I'm going to walk down and then I'm going to jog down this little side road for a few minutes and back, then I'll meet you. And so pretty soon it started getting longer and longer and I began to lose some weight, which was encouraging. And my cholesterol started to come down, which was encouraging. And so then I thought, I'm going to just maybe see if I can run a 5K, sign up for a 5K. And set it out. I actually subscribed to Runner's World to then figure out how to do this, make this plan. And my day zero became this great plan on how am I going to succeed in doing this. The end of the story is, I now love to run. It's part of my life. I wish I would have brought my running gear. Now, it looks like I got my cool running shoes. As it is, I have to replace my shoes every about 6 months because they lose their cushion and all that kind of stuff. But it took a plan, and it's a part of who I am and part of my life. And if we really want students to discover and understand God's passion for justice, how do we help them build a plan? So day zero helps kids pick a day. As a youth pastor, I used to sometimes say, you need to do your Bible study, you need to have a devotion, you need to do it every day. Who can do that? You know, the super, super disciplined people can, or people who have done it a long time already. So we actually tell students, figure out a plan, and in the book you'll see there's a little place where you can, you know, you pick 2 days this first week and 3 days the second week. And maybe ultimately you're just going to have it 4 days a week that you're going to do it. I found that with running, I can't run every day because then I get injured and then I don't get to do what I enjoy doing. I think even reading the Bible, figuring out a plan that works, that actually changes from time to time. Sometimes it's using a devotional. Sometimes it's just using scripture. Sometimes maybe it's using music. Who knows? But it's a plan to help enjoy it. I encourage students to pick a place that's kind of a unique place. Not lying in your bed, most likely, because you'll fall asleep or you won't wake up. A place. Find a place, you know. Bring your Bible with you. Now, in this electronic age, this is actually the publisher. We kind of wrestled on this because Everything is so electronic. And the reason I push this is because, oops, not there. I want students to mark up their Bibles. Because I recognize the significance of underlining, putting dates, thoughts that I have. Now, you can do all that on an iPad. And a generation is being raised that will probably figure out how to do that easier and better and quicker. But I'm old, so it's harder for me to do that. But there's something about being able to flip through that I think it's very tactile. So we encourage them to bring their Bible with them. Read it from your Bible. Underline it. Put a date by it. Because what they'll find is, as this becomes more of who they are, just as I have my medals from my marathons that I've run that remind me, as they're flipping through their Bible, they're going to be reminded, oh, I remember when I read that. I put the date there, and it was like I was at camp, and I read that one. Because I remember I put this praying for David next to it or whatever. And tell somebody your goal. If they can do this as part of a small group, that's going to just greatly help them. Every day in this little devotional, there's some kind of a daily action. There's something about taking what you've learned and putting it into practice as quickly as possible that's going to reinforce that action. You see, I could have gone out and bought new running shoes and cool running shorts and a cool running hat. I could subscribe to Runner's World. I can tell people that I'm going to run, but until I actually go and do it, I'm not really a runner. And to be honest with you, the first mile of every race that I run and every just running now, I actually don't like. It's like the first mile. Couldn't that become more enjoyable? I actually hate the first mile. My breathing's not right. My muscles aren't warmed up. I'm tired. It's like, but then it settles in. And by reinforcing with daily action. And sometimes that daily action is very, very small. Through this, some of the daily action sometimes is putting a rock in your pocket or putting a Band-Aid on your finger to remind you of hurting people or people in rock quarries or whatever. Sometimes the daily action is making cupcakes and handing out cupcakes to people on the end of the freeway ramps that are hungry, you know. Because they've heard of somebody else who's doing hot cupcakes. And then praying. Helping students figure out how to pray scripture into their life is a new concept for most of them. When I beta tested this with some high school kids, one of the things that the youth leader told me that was the most significant it was a group of girls, was actually praying specifically for girls their same age who were trapped in trafficking and needing justice. They'd never been taught or led to pray real specifically scripture that way. So this devotional book is set to help that happen. And you'll be able to see on page one, there's a day zero, and I give a little bit of my story, and it helps them just walk through what you do with this. Now, this works best in a group concept setting. A youth group is doing it, or a small group is doing it. We have a leader's guide if a youth group wanted to spend 5 weeks on justice, and during the week the kids were doing this on their own, and they come back, and that's all free, it's all downloadable. And IJM, we actually don't sell these. You have to buy them through group publishing. And if you use the code word justice, you get 25% off. So they're like $6 or $7 or something. I'm not even sure what they are. I wrote it. They publish it. IGM gets the money for it. You know, I don't know if it is downloadable. I don't think they made it downloadable at this point. It's not downloadable? Yeah. And part of it is we want them, group I'm sure wants them to buy the book. But it's this tactile in writing and scripture, whatever. So, but how is it? What's happening? What is happening as transformation is starting to happen with students? This is what begins to happen. And here's some stories. Singing. A girl who is passionate about justice loves to sing, and she's in the musical. She helps turn the Beauty and the Beast musical at their school into a fundraiser for those who are trapped. They sold these little plastic roses that they turned on, you know. They bought them for $1 and sold them for $10, okay? What happens? Weightlifting. These football players decide we like lifting weights, and they decide, what if we take what we love to do and we raise some awareness and funds? There's a soccer in Virginia. A school decided, what if we had a player versus faculty and parents benefit game to raise awareness and money for. So they begin, they're being transformed. They're not just reading scripture. They're not just knowing about justice, but they're trying to think, how does this transform? Video gaming. I had this high school boy say to me, but all I like to do is play video games. What in the world? How can I use video games? And what he wound up doing is having a video game party with about a dozen of his friends. His mom bought the pizza. They played video games for a couple hours. Then they showed one of IGM's 12-minute videos because he wanted his friends to know, this is important to me. This injustice is happening in the world, and I want you all to know that about me, and we need to make a difference. And then they went back to playing video games. Okay, so it's not always about raising thousands and thousands of dollars. There are some Taekwondo kids. They got their school to do a Breaking the Boards for Justice demonstration at the mall, okay? Snowboarders up in Canada. There are these guys up in Canada. They're like, dude, do you like snowboarding? And so they do this how many times up and down the hill they can go snowboarding to raise awareness and funds. There was this thing last year called Dressember. There's this girl in California decides she wants to wear a dress every day and take a picture and get people to raise money for IJM. Okay, wearing a dress every day? What winds up happening? 6,000 other girls across the globe decided to do this, and they raised $160,000. All because one girl started by wanting to wear a dress every day and take a picture and post it on Instagram. Okay, now, everything ever happened like that? That's like God somehow blessed that incredibly. A father and daughter, they like to bike, so they bike the Freedom Trail. There's these guys and kids in Houston, they did this Volkswagen stuffing contest. So it's just a stupid contest, but then they decided, well, let's make it about human trafficking. Let's make some aware, you know, so they just took something they were already doing. A school up in Redmond, Washington, they do a blacklight volleyball. Okay? It's just a school social. But they decided, why don't we take that and raise awareness with that? Something that we already love, we already are doing. So the idea of helping students discover God's truth about justice so that it actually transforms them and their actions, that's a long, hard, difficult process that we have to be on that journey. A couple things that we have from IJM. First is this tool called the 24-Hour Justice Experience. It's for youth groups. It's a 24-hour event, downloadable, it's all free. It's a good way to kick things off. So that's one thing that you can pass on to your churches or youth pastors or whatever. And the second is this little book that I gave you here. This desire is to be more long-term, sustainable transformation taking place. And I've just been asked to write a second. So hopefully there'll be even more stories. And basically what this is scripture on justice and stories of rescue that we've had or stories of what students have done. So some of the pictures that I showed up there are actually stories from within the book itself. Because what we really want to do is not just be another event, not just be the flavor of the month. How do we help students integrate true understanding of God's character? How do we help transform them into images of Christ? We need to make sure that they see that through Scripture. And it only takes about 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day, get started. You know, when Eugene said this morning, our passage is Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I could have stood up and told that story. Because when I was a junior in high school, I remember thinking, I never read the Bible. I only read it when I'm at church. And I don't even remember who encouraged me to make a plan. I remember my dad, the school teacher, he left work really early, but the daily bread devotional was always there by the boxes of cereal. I knew my dad and his Bible. I knew my dad read his Bible and daily bread every single morning, basically his life probably. I decided I'm going to read something on my own. So I looked in the Old Testament and I just looked down the table of contents. It's like, I wonder what Nehemiah is. Is that like an Italian guy? What? Oh, that's Malachi. No. Or Malachi, excuse me. And I started reading Nehemiah on my own and started discovering things on my own that created a desire to follow God on my own. Now, I had plenty of influence and encouraging along the way, but it really was that self-discovery that turned me into a lifelong follower of Christ. I actually want to live next door to Nehemiah in heaven. I do. It's like, if you get a pick, I want to be on his street, okay? Because the influence that he had on me as a junior in high school and discovering that man in his life and his prayer changed the direction of my life. And that's what I want students to discover. Not just because it's a fun event, even though the 24JE is a fun event, or because of camp, or I want them to discover God's true character. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help students seeking justice. And it can be as little as 10 minutes at a time. So, questions people might have, or things that you have done that maybe you would share with the rest of the group that might be helpful or encouraging. We have plenty of time. I didn't know how long this talk was going to be because I've never done it. I could have showed a video or something. So, yeah.
Brian, you had your day zero.
Yeah.
What do you see, and I'm sure it's a variety, but the narrative, so to speak, what is a day zero for a student? Because in my experience, a lot of students talk about, you talk about justice and then say, hey, let's do this. It's like blank.
Right.
Because they haven't had a day zero. They haven't had something that just went.
Right.
Do you have any wisdom or thoughts on that?
Well, my experience is that most day zeros for students happen at camp, retreat, or a significant conference of some type. Because they're isolated from some of the normal. You come in on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday or Tuesday night or whatever, you have a pretty limited amount of time. So that's why in our ministry we sought to build in those kind of experiences. That's why our 24-hour justice experience, as we looked at all the different things out there, and World Vision is our great friends, and they shared their best practices with us with their 30-hour famine. But even some of the things that we learned from them was, how do you not just have this thing that's just a fundraiser and collecting food? How do you make it part of a process that actually has that transformation? So I think you have to help build some of those kind of things in. Our hope is that some of that will come about through a 24-hour justice experience, or maybe it will come about at a camp. And maybe you'll have a day zero experience that has nothing to do with justice, but it helps them begin to want to seek after that. And that's just the long, hard work of youth ministry. Because you can do the same thing and some kids will respond and a lot don't. I mean, it's like you'll do something 1 year or two and it'll be like, man, huge response and great everything, and you do it next year, and no response. It's like, did God not show up? No, God was there both times, but it's just, so, how about others? Anybody else? Yeah.
Just to tell you that, because that's kind of what I was looking for, and just kind of the introduction to it.
Right.
That's, you know, like the mission trips and stuff like that, for me, has been kind of a light one. Oh, now this is what this is.
Right.
As well as just partnering with, I think, organizations that are in your area.
Right.
To see if you can't do a tour of it or
right.
a learning thing.
Right.
At least that's been our
right.
experience. It's kind of put the light that people
right.
woke it up like, oh.
Right.
And then, like I said, this is just an event. This is a way of life.
Right. Well, and that's where, like, so in our 24JE, one of the sessions we want them to bring in what's going on locally, so a church can not only hear what's happening on the other side of the world, because they often it's like, oh, they're so bad over there, when hey, what about your city, to look at there, and then to actually service learning is a concept in the public schools. You probably have it at your schools and a lot of Christian schools. They're learning that today kids will actually learn better through a service learning type of an experience. So if there's an experience tied with the learning, then that's going to have a much more impact on them. So with our 24JE, the idea is that there is a service learning component in it, so that we also do this, we call it our Frontlines Experience Game, where they take on the role of an investigator and a lawyer, and they have to do this casework, and it's kind of like that The Great Race TV show or Amazing Race, whatever, where they got a clue and they have to go find the slave and interview him, and they, with their phone, shoot undercover video camera. And so they're having this experience of solving a slavery case, and they present it to the judge and all these kind of things. So a service learning experience is going to help them learn better, but still to get them to have that day zero. To me, that's also the components of worship and prayer that can help with that. As a youth pastor, it's very easy at times to manipulate emotionally through worship and prayer. And so you have to be careful that you're not creating an artificial day zero, an artificial response based on really good emotional manipulation. And especially with middle school students, you can really, you know... You can manipulate them easily if you want to. So you have to be really careful with that. So, other, you were going to say something? Yeah.
You know that at, like, summer camps and, like, conferences that students go to, it's really easy to want to start a day zero there, because you're not in society, you're not being pulled
right.
apart. But after you go, you start day zero, you get all the fire and stuff, you go back
right.
home.
Right.
How does a student do that?
Right. Well, that's where I think if you are part, if it's letting somebody else know, or there's two or three of you that are doing it together, or it's part of the greater youth group, we're gonna do this so that you know, you come back and we've kind of, as a group of guys, this is what our plan is going to be.
Kind of like holding each other accountable.
Totally accountable. So for me, I let everybody in the world know that I was running, but really, I asked my wife to be the one to encourage me gently. So she would get home and she wouldn't say, so did you go on your run today? She would say, how was your run today? Because if I hadn't done it, then I was like, well, I'm actually going to do it after dinner, or I'm going to go on our elliptical or whatever, as opposed to an accusatory thing. So it was very much because... I mean, she was walking too. She's got a new knee and stuff, so she can't run. She wished she could do some of this stuff with me, but that's really key. Because on your own, it's the old idea that if you separate a coal from the fire, it will burn out pretty quickly. But if it's with other coals, it will be able to maintain that that heat and stay lit. So it's and that's where. Having a plan, you know, that's where doing something like this as a day zero all together with a bunch of others, then you have a greater chance of success. So, other questions, thoughts? All right. Well, cool. Well, thanks for coming. I have business cards over here, and I also have one-page kind of overview of the 24-hour Just Experience if you wanted to look at one of those. And there's a sample of the manual. It's all downloadable. You're going to say something?
Yeah, do you want to maybe talk about the regional things for this?
Yeah, so one of the things that we are, we're going to see how this works. So we launched the 24JE 15 months ago, 16 months ago. So it's pretty new, 18 months ago. So it was November of 2012. And one of the things that we're finding most successful is when groups network with others to do it together. If you've got a group big enough, 25, 30, that works. Some youth groups are 5 or 10, you know. So partnering with other youth groups. And so what we're actually looking for is churches in different regions around the country who'd be interested in saying, we'll host it, and we will then help direct people towards you. So if that's something, and actually in the Bay Area, there was a group of churches in Fremont who did network together. So Centerville Presbyterian, En-ROADS, there's like three or four other youth groups came together and did it. Matt Knapp, who's at Centerville Presbyterian, he actually did it once as his group, and then he networked with these other. So he's a really good contact person who has done it, and he's one that said to me, so now, Brian, you've got to update some things because we need a new. Their Frontlines Experience game, where the kids are in teams and they have these clues, most churches do it on their church campus. Their group did it in like Fremont area, where they got in the van, they had to drive to the grocery store and find Maria at the grocery store and interview her. And then they had to drive and find Talon, who's the escaped slave at the park. You know? And they did it, it's better to do it at night too, because then it's spookier and scarier and everything. So they actually had the police stop at the park because they had these people acting as slaves, digging with bricks and stuff. So you do have to kind of figure that kind of out. But so that's something you're interested in. There's a handful of churches who's already done it. But also we're looking for churches who'd be like, hey, I think that's something that we would be encouraged to do. So, and then we're probably going to pick, it's also one of those things that it's very adaptable. As a former youth pastor, I would buy curriculum and order things, and I'd throw about half of it away. It's like, that won't work for us. Who wrote this stuff? I don't like that poster or whatever. So this was created with that in mind, that most likely a group's going to take this. Because it's downloadable, they're free to adapt it. We give you all the logos because we want your students to create the logos, or to take the logos and create the posters. I mean, I love World Vision, but never once did I ever use their famine posters. And so it's like, waste of money. Because I wanted my student leadership teams to create the posters. And we had a group, and part of the student leadership piece of this is we want the student leaders to help be a part of this. We want this to be a leadership, something that helps the youth group as well. So we had a youth pastor in Westlake Village called me and said, so I don't have a leadership team. I said, well, maybe this is the thing to help start a leadership team. And he called me back 2 weeks later. He says, you won't believe it. I got 7 kids who signed up who want to be on the leadership team, and they're going to help put this on. So now he's like, now he has this leadership team for all these other things that they're doing. But it helped, and so it was a good fun process to hear them go through. So it's very adaptable, or you can actually go through all the way through it. You can look at it and just see what it looks like too. So, yes.
You answered what I was going to mention with the youth commission that I want to start. It's open to all faiths.
Right.
So I wanted to ask about the adaptability.
Yeah, this is very, it's very Christian.
Yes.
We've had groups wonder, could you do this at a school? Christian school could do this. We haven't had that happen yet, but there's a Christian school in Florida who's thinking about doing that. To do it on a public, there are elements of this you could do on a public school. I mean, the front lines experience game, the awareness of what's going on globally and what's going on locally, the service project, the fundraising component. The spiritual piece of this, which is pretty heavy, would have to be extracted out, obviously.
So. Extracted rather than adapted.
Well, that would just be, I mean, if you were to, when you talk about multi-faith, are you talking?
I'm talking.
Muslims and Christians and.
You know, and no faith. I'm talking Bay Area.
Right.
Know,
right.
But Isaiah 1:17 can still be taught.
Right.
To multiple faiths.
Right.
So that's what I mean. You know, I'm a teacher, so I.
Yeah. Right. You know. I think you just have to be. Theologically careful in how you, I mean, because I go to, I do assemblies in Christian schools where I talk about 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down, you know, speech life, and then I go to public school and I give the exact same assembly, I just don't say it's from the Bible, you know, but you need to be these, you need to be example in these five ways, and these are ways, so.
So you can still seek to do good.
Right.
Still feed them.
Right.
You know, right. And cater to the widow and the oppressed.
Right. Right, right. So the theology piece would either need to be extracted out, and IJM is in many places. I mean, we in the field, we can't share our faith, right? So it's not as if you can't do this, that, I mean, God can be a part of it without it being explicitly. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right.
It kind of closed off or really don't understand, and I think it's something political.
Right.
Is there a way that you kind of explain it to them initially coming across?
Right. We actually talk mostly about rescuing slaves and victims of trafficking. So that's, and in the 24-hour justice experience, it's all about bonded slavery. We actually, to add the sex trafficking piece, you choose to add that in because most middle school groups, the churches, or about half of the churches don't like talking to middle schoolers about sex trafficking. Unless you're in the Bay Area. Bay Area, most of them are like, of course, what are you even talking about? But you go to Omaha, Nebraska, sex trafficking, we ain't talking about that, you know. So, it, you know, so we talk about freedom of slavery, freedom, you know, so we talk mostly slavery and sex trafficking as opposed to just the justice piece, because justice can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And this book, they wanted to call, title the book Social Justice. And that was like, wait, that means way even more than what we do at IJM, you know, some of the, so it is a, you know, so when we talk to kids about what is justice, what is not justice, we talk about the abuse of power, which can be seen like in bullying is even abuse of power, but a slavery victim is, the slave owner abuses that power. There can be abuse of power on your school campus, you know. So that's, we talk more of what injustice is to help understand the justice piece, so then the justice would be, you know, providing rights to people who are being abused. So, would you say, what else would you say?
Oh, I was going to ask a question.
This is my, Kate works for IJM here too, yeah.
I'm sorry, I was so busy thinking of my question.
Just the word justice. She was saying that the word justice is, it's hard because they do blend together. And it's almost like it's this this cord of three, you know, walking with God, loving mercy, seeking justice. How do they intertwine? And at times, the justice piece is almost the motivation. It's the end result. But to get there, loving mercy is sometimes the action, you know. So. Because our, like with us, our aftercare process, well, that's part of the justice piece, but But it's really more of a mercy, helping, caring piece. Yet, that's part of the whole justice piece. It's you, and the prosecution piece is the ultimate, you know, accountability for the injustice. So we would say that's what justice is. Justice has happened there. So I think it's that's the hard part. That's where if you can find organizations that you can participate and volunteer and do some of those kind of things, that helps. But so much of it still is kind of on the mercy side of things. Because a student can't go and actually do the justice kind of work that we are doing, or even that our own justice system here is doing, until you've gone to college and you are working, you know. But they can, if they see at lunch somebody bullying somebody else or talking bad. So sometimes justice is actually standing up for that person, using your voice to stand up. So that's doing justice. So how do you help them? So, I mean, that's the hardest piece, because everybody wants to do something and they want to do it quickly. And so an easy piece is raise awareness and raise funds. That's almost easier than the long-term process of how do we actually help our kids integrate justice as a piece of the DNA of who God is in their life. And I think, to me, it also goes back to understanding the character of God so that I'm becoming more like Christ, so that my daily, normal, everyday actions incorporate justice as well. So what does that look like on a regular, and some days it, you know, this is some days I don't necessarily express all kinds of mercy, but doesn't mean I'm not, that's not part of who I am. And some days I don't stand up for somebody or whatever. So it's a tough piece. The other interesting piece, though, that we're beginning to see, though, is that students are at times timid to talk about their faith with their friends, but they're not timid to talk about justice issues. And so to be able to also incorporate justice as a vehicle by which they are, the other aspects of their faith life can be expressed, is a good thing. We're seeing it on school campuses, public school campuses especially. Kids will, we hear stories of kids who have done all kinds of stuff on a campus because of their passion to end slavery, and then the voice of that is because they're Christians is almost secondary, but almost becomes, you know, I have this non-Christian friend who says, I love what you do, but you're Christians. I love what you do, but you're Christians. You know, just, he doesn't like Christians, but he likes me. And so it's interesting. Yeah, Philip. Well, and there's a school up in Seattle that for 3 years in a row raised more, middle school, public middle school, raised more money than any other school had ever done. Over a three-year period, they raised over $150,000. And it became this huge all-school, all-community, I mean, Starbucks was donating hot chocolate and cookies to the winning class each day who had brought in the most loose change, and it was just like unbelievable. But then it got shut down because of some of the non-Christians in the community didn't feel like a public school should be supporting a faith-based organization. So they went back to their normal fundraiser for the local things they were doing and wound up raising about $2,000 or $3,000 a year as opposed to the $50,000. It's kind of like, Students get it. They want to do something, and the idea that you can actually, I mean, raising money to rescue somebody my same age, they see that as doing something, and that's a good thing. And but ultimately, that can be just another event, unless we help them discover God's character and continues through their life. So, all right, well, it's lunchtime. Need to take a break. And thanks for coming. Grab my card if you ever want to get a hold of me.